Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We love you, Lord, and we praise you with all of our heart, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to gather together corporately and praise you. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. You are so good to us, Lord, and Lord, it's so easy for us to drift away, and so I thank you, Lord, for times like this where we can come together, where there's something on the calendar, Lord, that reminds us that there's a gathering and there's a place where people are meeting and worshiping, and so we thank you for that, Lord. You say to not forsake this, Lord, especially as the day approaches, that we would stir one another up to love and good works, and I pray that's what we would do here tonight. We'd stir one another up to love and good works, Lord. I pray that there would just be an undoing like in Isaiah, Lord, where he saw you and he was undone, Lord. I pray that we'd be undone, Lord, to ourselves and redone in you, Lord, made in you, built up in you, and built up in the most holy of faith, Lord. So, Lord, we now ask that you would impart your word to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. We present ourselves to you, Lord. We say, here we are, Lord. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Can you say hi to someone before you sit down? All right. Come on in, everybody. Have a seat. All right. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews has finally gotten to really what he was aiming to talk about. And we've built up to this point where he's talking about the importance of not going back into works, not going back into trying to please God through a religious system or checking the box off, checking just a duty that we do. And he's gotten to the place where he just puts it all together in chapter 11. It's a great chapter. And it kind of sets the tone right before that in verse 38 of chapter 10, where he says, "Now the just shall live by faith." He's quoting from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. And that's also quoted in Romans chapter 1, 17 and Galatians 3, 11. But that's really the whole deal. The just shall live by faith. Living by faith. Are we living by faith? Galatians 2, 21 says that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And the life that we now live, we live by faith. Reminds me of a story I heard of a man putting up his Christmas lights. He had a very steep roof, and it was a very high roof. He was about 30 feet in the air where he started to slip off, and he grabbed the edge of the roof, and he was hanging there. And he looked down. He said, "Can anybody help me? Is anybody down there?" And nobody answered. So he looked up. He said, "Can anybody help me?" And he heard a voice from heaven, and it says, "Let go and believe." And he said, "Is anybody else up there?" Faith is hard. It's like that. But for a Christian, that's the whole deal, living and walking by faith. And so we're going to learn about that, look at that tonight. We're going to just kind of start in verse. Basically, last week we looked at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 11. So I'm just going to read that, and then we're going to get into it in verse 4. So it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." We're going to look at the elders that he's referring to tonight. And he says in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." So faith then is defined here, and one way to understand it and look at it is faith is able to see beyond what we see. So faith is actually greater and higher than just having a material, physical way to see things. So, for example, so we see the things in the world, the heavens and the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun. We see that. But faith sees beyond that to the maker of those things. Faith is greater. The spiritual world is greater. The things of the spirit are greater. The Bible says that the things on earth are a shadow of the things of heaven. So the spiritual realm is a greater thing. And faith is how we see things in the physical realm. So he says in verse 4, and he begins to talk about these elders that lived by faith. So those in the Old Testament, they were right with God by faith, the same way that we're right with God by faith. So we are righteous. Abraham was the father of faith because by his faith, he was accounted as righteous before God. So in the Old Testament, they look forward to the Messiah. We look back to the Messiah, but they didn't have a different way to be right with God. It was all by faith. So he goes back to very beginning, Genesis chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, his brother, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So what's the deal with Abel? Abel, he had a brother, Cain. Cain and Abel, they were brothers. So, I mean, this is right in the very beginning. And these two brothers apparently were asked to give God an offering. The book of Hebrews gives us so much insight into some of these events that occurred in the Old Testament. We're going to see those as we go along. But they were to bring an offering to God. And Abel did that. And what he brought to God was an animal sacrifice. What Cain brought to God, Cain was a farmer, a worker of the fields, and he brought sort of a food offering to God. So not a blood sacrifice, not, you know, something that would be a picture of what Christ was going to do. So we know now then he did this by faith, which means that God must have told, we didn't have that information in the Old Testament, but God must have told them both to bring me a correct offering, which would be an animal sacrifice. Cain decided, well, that's nice, but I'm going to bring him my thing. I do my thing in the fields, and you know, I'll give him some of the things from the field, and that's good enough. But we find out that God didn't accept his offering. And it's just an amazing picture right in the very beginning of Cain acting independently of God, disobediently to God. And basically that's humanism. Humanism is saying, I'm going to do my thing. And granted, look, he didn't just completely cast off God. He brought an offering. It wasn't like he said, I'm not going to bring an offering. He brought an offering, but he brought it of his own will and his own volition. That's not what God wanted. So this is not faith. Faith is not doing what we want to do and saying, well, this is what you get, God. This is my thing I'm giving you. Faith is doing what God calls us to do. And if you recall in Genesis 4, God didn't accept the offering, and then he got mad. He killed his brother. He was so mad. But God even gave him a chance, and he said, hey, look, you don't understand. Sin lies at the door. It's waiting for you. If you just do the right thing, then all will be well with you. And of course, he didn't. And so what an amazing picture. It says the blood of Abel, his brother, cried out from the grave. And though even though we don't know much about Abel, but we find this story is that it's a simple offering of just doing what God said and bringing to God what God offered. And mind you, it may have seemed silly at the time. He may not have understood, you know, why do I, it's a lot, seems like a lot better to just bring some grain offering or something from the field. I have to kill an animal and give that to you. But he didn't understand what God's doing. We don't understand what God's doing. That's why we have to do things by faith. We don't understand everything that he's doing. And so all he asks us is to offer to him what he asks. So that was the example of Abel. And then he says, and by faith, Enoch, verse 5, he was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So that's in Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 5, it says that he walked with God and he was not, for God had taken him. So he didn't die, like a physical death. God just translated him into heaven. So what do we know about? I mean, what do we know about that? Well, we get some information here that he was walking with God. So in order to walk with God, Amos 3:3 says that, it says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? So here's another act of faith. I'm walking with God. We're on the same page. We're walking in the same direction. Because God, I'm going with God. That's what walking with God is. And so as he's going with God, then he just gets translated into heaven. But then we get a little more information about Enoch in the book of Jude. And I'll just read this. It's a small book right before the book of Revelation. And so basically talking about false prophets. And in Jude 14, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied about these men, false prophets. So they had false prophets all the way back in Enoch's day, saying, this is what he said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So Enoch is preaching judgment. And then in verse 15 it says, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. So in verse 15, he says ungodly four times. So what do we know from Enoch? Well, he walked with God, so he walked in obedience to God. He wasn't fighting him and rebelling. And then part of what he was doing was he was preaching against what those who are false prophets and false teachers and rebellious against God, he was preaching against that. And so, you know, we live in a culture where in many instances and cases in the church, they want to suppose that Jesus was affirming of every single thing that everybody did, and that would be love. But what we find just right in the basic, you know, genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, and we see that it is important that we speak out about against ungodliness, that we speak the truth. Now, Enoch being taken up, we get a picture of the rapture. So that gives us an idea that those on the earth at the time that that the Lord calls them out. They will be translated up. Who will those people be? They will be those who are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that they are walking by faith and not by sight. And so that's Enoch. And then in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So walking by faith is people who believe God above all other things. And that is exemplified in actions. That is exemplified in how we live our lives. So someone who lives their life, as we're seeing, their life looks much different than someone who does not live their life by faith. And as a believer, faith is so important, is that's how we please God. That's how we walk with God. That's sort of the currency of heaven, is living by faith. That's how we're rich in God. That's how we're living in abundance. That's how we have the life overflowing in the land with milk and honey and giant pomegranates and grapes. It's living by faith and not living by our own will in our own way. Amen. It is important to note that he's a rewarder of those. So we have to know and understand that it's actually much better to follow him. And in those times where we have to make a choice about our will or God's will, we talked about that on Sunday quite a bit, that we know when we're choosing for God, even if it's against what we want or desire, what we have to know is he's going to reward that. He rewards faith. And we have to believe that. We have to believe that when I make this hard decision to not do something or to do something, maybe my flesh is screaming and I don't want to do it. When we do it, he rewards that. So it's not just as if we walk by faith and then God's going to make our life so miserable that it's actually better to live by the world standards. We have to believe it's way better to walk by faith. There's nothing better that we can do or experience in this world that will be better than what God will give us when we walk by faith. Do we believe that? And that will be shown in the decisions we make, if we truly believe that. Verse 7, he says, by faith, and by the way, that word or that phrase, by faith, is used 18 times in this chapter. And the word faith is used 24 times in this chapter. It's almost as if the writer wants to ingrain this understanding in our minds and have it written on our heart, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned. What does that mean? That God told him. God spoke to him. But him just speaking to us is not the whole thing. God divinely speaking to us then requires us to respond and act on it. But God spoke to Noah in a divine warning of things not seen. So faith is the substance of things what? Not seen. So that means that when we walk by faith, sometimes we won't know like where it's going to lead or what's going to happen. We're not going to be able to have a pros and cons list and add them up and decide that way. When God says something to us divinely, then what's important is just to trust him and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him and follow him by faith. But, you know, we have this sort of way to short-circuit faith. Have you ever noticed that? God may call you to do something, and then immediately, a lot of times, you'll start saying, no, that's not God. Or, that doesn't seem like right. So I don't think I should do that. And we start talking ourselves out of it. And we start maybe even justifying it. And the real key is, in times like that, we need to seek the Lord for confirmation, not look for justification of not doing it. So when our flesh kicks in, then we can say, Lord, is that really you? And I don't want to make moves on my own. I trust you, I believe in you, but I want to make sure it's you. That's okay to do that. But there are times where it's actually sin to stay behind when God is saying go. For example, the promised land. The children of Israel got right up to the edge. It was time to go. God said to go. And they said, no, we're not going to go. So it's not that virtuous to wait so long where we're waiting to the point of disobedience. But it is important to understand that if we're going to live by faith, it's not always going to look as clear as we want, and it's not going to be able to be understood in the same way that we would understand things. And I look back on my journey of faith, and sometimes I can't believe the things that I did at the time. I look back and say, did I really do that? Because walking by faith is just so beyond human wisdom and our natural instincts. And there are times when I just remember, like, Lord, I think you're telling me to do this, and I'm going to do this, but please stop me if it's not you. But I think it's you, so I'm going to go for it. And I want to just say, the best things that have ever happened in my life ever have been those times where I stepped out in faith when it was against every reason and common sense and practical thing. It was against all of that, and I stepped out in faith. The greatest things of my life have happened because of that. And, you know, I'm old enough now, I can look back and I say, wow, that was amazing. I'm so glad. But in the moment, it's scary. Faith can be scary. But if you know it's the Lord, you just step out and he meets you there. That's the whole point of what's being said here, to give us these examples of, look at all these people that did all these amazing things. And they did it not because of them. Almost every one of these people are very flawed. Amen? But they had these acts of faith. And they're noted for that. They're noted for these acts of faith, and not for their shortcomings and failures. So Noah, think about this. He was warned divinely. So he couldn't look at weather reports. And, I mean, it never rained. So there's no such thing as rain. And God told him to build a boat. It was a divine warning. It was crazy. And this was one of those tests. It wasn't like it happened quickly. This was 120 years he built the boat. So he was walking by faith, believing in God for 120 years. Imagine it, 60 years. Like, Lord, are you sure? 60 years, I've been building this boat. I mean, there's never rained before. Are you sure about that? And, you know, he was probably taking a lot of heat, right? People were mocking him, making fun of him. But he was divinely warned, and he was convinced in his heart it was the Lord. And so he went about doing what God had called him to do. He spent 120 years of doing that without seeing anything come from it, except for scorn and mocking. And he'd be preaching divine warning to the people of judgment to come. But he is warned of things not yet seen. And it says he moved with godly fear. What does that mean? His motivation, he was convinced he heard from the Lord. His motivation was that this was going to happen because God said it. And he was afraid of not doing what God told him to do. So that's another way that God works. So in one sense, and I've had this too, where he works in a more positive way, like you have to step out in faith, and it's exciting and scary all at the same time. And there are other times where he's like, if you don't do this, it's going to be really bad. And to step out in faith like that, because he was afraid if he didn't, what would happen. So he had this godly fear. It says he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And just think how important it is for parents to exemplify walking by faith in their households. And I do believe it, you know, it's important to disciple our families, to root them and ground them in the Word of God, to explain to them about the things in the world and those that don't match up with the Word of God and why they're wrong and why God has given us those warnings and things like that. But then there's just the exemplifying it, the showing it, the example. This is something that I love just to see within our body of Christ, to see people step out in faith and do things that are God's calling them to do, but it's maybe beyond their pay grade, so to speak. And they step out in faith, and then God meets that faith. I love seeing that. In fact, Chuck Smith has a video. It's called A Venture of Faith. Raul Reese actually did it. It's called A Venture of Faith. And he talks about the whole Calvary Chapel movement as just stories of people stepping out in faith. And it is a fear that I have that we would be a congregation that doesn't step out in faith. I do. That does concern me at times. I'm not saying that's not happening. I'm just saying that's something I pray about, and I'm always concerned about, of not stepping out in faith. Because what will happen if you don't step out in faith? Well, what would happen if some of these people didn't step out in faith? They're no different than us. And that's the picture that's being painted here, is they're no different than us. They're us. But we have to, when God calls us, we have to step out in faith. If we don't, we risk getting into backsliding. We risk having a Christianity to where we're just going through the motions and there's no dynamic of that faith and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring about the stepping of faith, stepping out of faith. So we risk that. We risk being an intellectual institution of learning and learning and learning and learning, but never stepping out and stepping out and stepping out. The learning should cause us to pray what God may have us to step out in. We learn so we can walk by faith, and part of that walking by faith is stepping out in faith, stepping out of the boat, where there's nothing else to hold us up but our faith in God. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. So he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. His household benefited from his faith. He exemplified it, and he preached it, and he taught it, by which he commended or condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So that whole teaching of Habakkuk and walking by faith, he exemplified it. One thing that we're going to see as we go through this chapter is that faith caused people to do things. So there are many verbs here, action words in place, whereas by faith they did something. So faith, James chapter 1 tells us about this. Is it 1 or 2? Faith with works, without works is dead. What does that mean? If you have true faith, It'll be exemplified by our actions. You'll do faith things. You'll have a character and a quality, a characteristic about your life that will be supernatural because you're stepping out in areas that God is meeting you and doing things that are beyond you and that are supernatural. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. We're told he's the father of the Jews and the father of faith. What did Abraham do? He obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So God called him out. He gave him a promise. Genesis 12, 3, of people and land. It's an amazing promise. And then God just said, go out. Well, where do I go? Just go out. And then I find myself oftentimes, God calling me to step out in faith, but I want to know the whole plan. Okay, Lord, I'll step out, but tell me the whole thing. Tell me how it's going to look. And when I stepped out in faith about 20 years ago to come out here to Texas, he didn't tell me how it was going to look, and I didn't picture it looking like this. But I can say unequivocally that I've attempted to walk by faith the whole time, and I have the confidence that this is a work of God and not a work of man. This is something that God's doing and not any man is doing. But he just said, go. Just go out, and God was going to lead him. God was going to direct him. God had a plan. God knew where he was taking him. He just didn't know it. Abraham didn't know it. But Abraham wasn't completely faithful in the beginning either. See, he took some family with him in the beginning. Lot and his father. But then he got to a certain point where he was obedient. And so it was never, like when we read this list of people, it's never like these are the heroes, the Hall of Fame, like in football. And these are the best football players that ever walked on the face of the earth, and you can go and look at their statues. This is different. This is a hall of faith where you'd be walking through and looking at these people, and you'd be saying, they're just like you. Abraham really messed up. Noah got drunk. And as we see, there's all kinds of problems as we go through this. But the point is, he's saying flawed people, and this is the point of the whole book, they're already forgiven in Christ. The price has already been paid. Don't go back into works. You're forgiven. And now walk by faith. Move forward in the direction of the things of God and the things that God is doing. And you too will be in the hall of faith. So Abraham, he goes out. He obeyed God to go to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And then it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, Isaac's son. And they were the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that verse right there is really the linchpin to the whole understanding of what God is trying to say about walking by faith. How could Abraham go to a place he didn't know where he was going? Wouldn't we, if we're going to move, we would check on the area? Is this a nice area? Will we check on the home prices? If you have kids, you check on the schools. You'd make sure that, you know, all those things line up. Really, you should, this is just a side note, but find the church that you want to go to first and then do the other things later. But that's not the point. So he's going to go out. God already has a plan. He doesn't know where he's going to go. God knows. But what was important? He wasn't looking for a place on earth. That's what the point is. He wasn't looking for fulfillment from earthly means and earthly measures. He was looking. God told him to go out, and he was looking for a heavenly city. He was concerned about a place that would be beyond this world. And that's why when God calls us, say, somewhere geographically, if he calls us, it doesn't matter if it's in Death Valley or Kauai. Kauai. If it's in the will of God, it's amazing. And you may end up in Death Valley, and physically the weather is just so harsh and terrible and you don't like sand. But you know what? If it's God's calling you there, praise the Lord. It's going to be awesome. And on the flip side, if God calls you to Death Valley and you say, you know, I like Kauai better, and you go there, you're going to be miserable. The point is, it's not on earth that we're going to find our satisfaction. It's not in an earthly place or an earthly thing. It's in the Lord. And so when we're seeking that city whose builder and maker is God, that's how we walk by faith. You see that? That's huge right there. I didn't hear one amen. 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 Come on. That's amazing. That's the whole deal right there. We look for a city, not on earth, whose builder and maker is God. So why we're on earth, hey, it's all gravy. He fulfills us. He satisfies us. We just want to live for his will. That's the whole point. In verse 11, by faith, Sarah, that's his wife, Sarah herself, she also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. So think about what's riding on Sarah. So God gave Abraham a promise, and that through his seed, meaning through his offspring, eventually the Messiah would come. But to get there, Abraham had to have sons that would have sons that would eventually have a line of people that would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? So Sarah's pretty important, wouldn't you say? That's his wife. But they were too old to have kids. Imagine the whole time thinking this whole promise is up to Sarah having a kid. So at that point, what do you think? You have to say, well, God said. Well, you're too old. I don't have to get into the biology, but it doesn't work that way. But God said. Well, how is it going to work? Maybe we should do something. All right, let's do something. What do you want to do? I know. Isn't that, there's that girl out there, Hagar or something? Why don't you have a baby with her, and then we'll call it our baby? Oh, that sounds like a good idea. And she did. She had a baby. And you know what God said? That's not my promise, child. That's your thing. That's a work of the flesh. You're making something happen. I had nothing to do with that. And God didn't recognize Ishmael as the firstborn, the child of promise. And of course, what happened? So God said, look, I'm going to do this. It's on me. It's not on you. That was a huge lesson. That's a huge lesson for all of us. To not take matters into our own hands. To rest in the promises of the Lord and let him work those things out. Do you see that's a very different way to live? To live by faith versus we're just going to do our own thing and make our own thing happen and we'll call it the Lord. You know, a lot of times people say they're walking by faith, but their actions basically saying they're just walking by their own self. I mean, think about some of the decisions that you may have made recently, in the past year or so. Did you make them because you were praying and God was leading you to do those things? Or you just did them? And don't feel bad, because we all have just done things. We're all guilty of that. But the point is to learn from that, to not keep doing that. And do we ask God these things like, Lord, what do you want me? What is your will here? What do you want here? And we seek God in prayer diligently and faithfully until he starts giving us scriptures and thoughts and things to confirm over and over. And that's what he does. But the problem is we don't do that. We just do what we think we should do. And we need to really go into prayer about many things. And pray until God begins to give us a peace in our heart about something. And there are things that I really wanted to do, and I just didn't have peace about it. And I know for me, that's always a time just to take a step back. Because when it's the Lord, you have peace about something. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have fear and it's not scary, but you have peace about it. And that's one of the ways God works. There's a lot of times I want to do something and I don't have peace about it. And then when I don't do it, then all of a sudden I have this peace. Even though it's hard and my flesh wants something, then I have this peace. But see, this is so important to understand and understand what exactly is going on with Sarah, because Sarah, as you can imagine, got to the point where God reissued his promise to Abraham in a tent, and Sarah overheard, she laughed. She just couldn't believe it. It seemed like a joke. What did they have? Think about this. What did they have at this point, Sarah and Abraham? They had messed up by having a kid they shouldn't have had, and that is a problem today, by the way. Because the Arabs come from Ishmael. And they've been the arch enemy of the Jews ever since that time. Ishmael and Isaac. So they didn't have a kid. They're old. They didn't have the ability to have a kid. So what did they have? They had a promise. They had God's word. That's all they had. But you know, if you have that, that's all you need. So she laughed because she couldn't believe it. But you know, eventually she did have a kid. And it was the promised child. And it was exactly what God said. And it happened in a way where God got the glory, because it happened where it was miraculous and supernatural. And they couldn't have done it themselves. That's what we want. That's what we want. We want our lives to reflect the fact that God is doing a work that we could not do. And that's why God often allows ridiculous circumstances like Sarah and Abraham, so that people would recognize that's the Lord. That's exactly why we have, or used to have, a sign up in our church and are planning on putting it back up. And it says, it's the Lord. Because we want to live and walk by faith as a body, a congregation, so that what happens is God gets the glory. So Sarah laughed. She couldn't believe it, but it still happened. Almost to the point where she wasn't going to stop it. God had a plan, and she was going to be pregnant. But she gets credit for her faith here. Do you see that? All the times that I have blown it and haven't walked by faith, what I find here is none of that is pointed out. What's pointed out is the time she exercised her faith. And she's being rewarded for that, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So if you just read that about Sarah, isn't that neat the way God works? In heaven, when we get there, God's not going to say all the bad things we did. He's going to say, that guy or that girl, man, they were amazing.
You may be just talking about one thing you ever did by faith. He'll highlight that. And I think, how many times do we highlight all the weaknesses and terrible things people do, and we forget about the good things that they do? But in heaven, and Sarah here, it's like, man, she's amazing, God's telling us. She acted in faith that one time, and she had the promised child. And then in verse 13, it says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead because of Abraham's age, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So God did that. Verse 13, all these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, and they embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you see how faith works? The faith is a life lived for eternity, for our heavenly home, understanding that because heaven is our home, the life that we live on earth, we're strangers here. We're pilgrims here. This is not our home. But because our home is in heaven, we understand and realize that this isn't all that there is. But the interesting thing is that a person who's living for eternity, they actually have the ability to live the greatest life on earth that a person can live. Because they're not living for this earth. They're not looking for the earth to satisfy them. They're not looking for the earth to be the end all. They don't have to strive to get something or work themselves to death to try to achieve things. We already have it in Christ. And so now we can just enjoy whatever God gives us. We're going to heaven already. We're saved already. We have the Holy Spirit who gives us love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. He just gives us all that. He gives us this overflowing abundance in a way, in a sense. Inside of us, we have heaven. And we have heaven inside of us as we live our life on earth. So God tells us to enjoy all the things that He gives us. And we understand that what is in our future is going to be so amazing. And we don't get too hung up on the things that happen here, the things that go south and, you know, elections and all. We don't get too hung up on that. It's just not our home. We're free. And we know that God has a plan. And that plan is for good and not for evil, for a future and a hope. But that's the key, is we live by faith. As we live by faith, we live for heaven. As we live for heaven, we don't forget about earth because we realize that God has a plan for us on earth. And so, as we walk by faith, we're fulfilling God's plan, or as Paul says, we're finishing or running our race. That's how we have to look at our life on earth, is running our race. But we have to run our race always with the finish line in mind. Right? Doesn't a runner who runs, they have the finish line in mind? We have the finish line in mind. And as you look at the finish line and live your life in light of the finish line, how bad can it be? We live our life with a view of heaven. Our eyes continually set on the things above. And so that doesn't diminish the pain and hardship and sorrow that we go through on earth. We're not promised that we won't have that. We're actually promised that we will have that. But what's different for the believer is what we go through on earth is in light of this city that we're going to. And it has foundations that its builder and maker is God. We always have our suffering in this world. It's always suffering in light of this eternity. And we know that it is temporary and very short. The Bible says life is a vapor. So it's a short time that we experience the hardships and difficulties of earth. And as we live by faith in, we're not escapists, but we can embrace our life and the things that God has set before us. And we do that in the power and strength of the Lord, knowing that He is walking with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He anoints our head with oil. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We know that we are more than conquerors as we are in Christ Jesus. We live with confidence, without fear. There's nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we embrace everything that God has set before us in life, and that's how we live by faith. These people in verse 13 that are being spoken of, they didn't receive the promises here on earth. So it's very important that we understand that our view of this earth is to know that this is not a place to live to earn or find or discover what can only happen when we get to heaven. See it for what it's worth. See the earth, the life in this world, for what it's worth. And the Bible says that we will be satisfied when we awaken His likeness. What that means is the ultimate is when we are face to face with Jesus. So in verse 14, he says, "For those who say such things, they declare plainly that they're seeking a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return." In other words, like Abraham, as he got out and started to follow the Lord and things got difficult and he had some hard times, he could have just said, "I'm going to go back to where I was coming from, my place on earth where I started. I'm just going to go back there." Like the children of Israel, God has taken them in the promised land and it got difficult. And they did say, "We just want to go back." And here we're being told is don't look back. And don't think like this world. Don't have a wrong view that if you go away from the Lord that things will be better. And the context of what's being said is they were going through persecution, so they're going back into their old life. They're backsliding. And he's saying, don't think about what's back. Think about what's ahead. So he says, but now those people that have been mentioned here, they don't think like going back to their old life. But now it says in verse 16, now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That is what we need to focus on. Don't go back into your old ways. Don't go back in your old fleshly understandings of things. When things get hard and difficult, that's a time to press into the glory of God in your future and the things of God. Press into that. Cut the cord to the path. The Bible says that we press on to the upward calling, forgetting what's behind. I love that in verse 16. It says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And then in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. So, man, back to Abraham. He'd been given this promise, and then he has the son. You got the son. That's all you need. You just need a son. You're too old to have a son. Now you have a son. That's all you need. He'll take care of the rest. The son will take care of the rest. You did your thing. Now the son, and it'll just kind of go from there. The ball is rolling. But Abraham, take your son. Take him up on Mount Moriah. And offer your son as a sacrifice. It says here that he was being tested. Can you imagine that test? Now, mind you, this is a one and done test. So God doesn't test anybody like this anymore. This was a unique test. And he got Abraham to the point where Abraham was to take his son, his only begotten son, because he was only truly begotten of the Lord, and he was to take him up on this mountain, and he was to tie him up and sacrifice him. Have you ever just sort of stepped into Abraham's sandals and tried to feel like what he would be feeling when he was asked to do that? There's a reason for that this is so graphic. It's hard for us to really get that in our mind. If you just put yourself and really picture doing that. But it's meant to convey a picture of what God the Father actually allowed God the Son to do. You put that in your own context of your life and think about God asking you to do that. And that gives us a picture of the Heavenly Father with His Son, His only begotten Son, and actually going through with allowing Him to be the sacrifice for us. That's radical. What does that tell us? That tells us how much God loves us. That tells us how much Jesus loves us, how much the Father loves us. But it was by faith. But that's what changes this scenario. Again, in verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise, that was Abraham of descendants, he offered up his only begotten son. So that's designed to get us to understand what God the Father did for us. And then in verse 18, it says, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. But notice this. If you just read this in Genesis 22 without Hebrews 11, we wouldn't have the insight to really understand what faith Abraham had. What faith did Abraham have? What was his faith about? Well, we get it here. We get why he was able to do what God asked him to do. And if you recall the story, he was about to do it and God stopped him. And he said, now I know you're willing to do for me what I've called you to do by faith. And God stopped him. And do you remember what God said? God said that I myself will provide the sacrifice. So this was all a picture of Jesus, the only begotten Son, being the sacrifice. But watch this in verse 19. So it says, Abraham concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So as Abraham was going up Mount Moriah, just him and Isaac, knowing that he was going to sacrifice. Do you remember the people that went with him as he started to go up the mountain? He actually said, the lad and I, my son and I will be back. So he knew, and here now we have this insight. He knew and understood that if God has him do this, he's going to raise him from the dead, resurrect him. God didn't have him perform the act, but as he's going up, he understood this. So he, by faith, he was doing this. And this is a new concept, raising someone from the dead back in Genesis 22. But apparently God must have told him how this is going to work out. And so he was able to do this, where as we read it from the outside, well, how can anybody do this? But God said, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Or that's what he thought, that God, he knew it wasn't going to be the end of Isaac. So in verse 20, then it says, by faith, Isaac, now we get, Isaac made it, by the way, he made it, he lived, he survived. So Isaac now, the focus is on him, he blessed Jacob and Esau, his twin sons, with Rebekah. So Isaac had twin sons with his wife, Rebekah. And now the promise that was given to Abraham, now it all falls on Isaac. And then now Isaac has two sons, and now the promise that God gave to Abraham, now it's falling on their sons, their sons. But it's interesting because it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. So he had faith in the future. Now it's interesting because Isaac, as he blessed his sons, he did it by faith. Now that is interesting because he didn't do it according to the normal ways. He blessed the younger instead of the older. He blessed Jacob instead of Esau. But he didn't do it on purpose. This is very interesting. So God wanted Jacob, the younger, and it's not typical. He wanted him to have the blessing. Jacob would be the one whom would be the line in which the Messiah would come. It'd be through Jacob and Jacob's son, that the 12 tribes of Israel would come. It'd be through Jacob, not Esau. But Esau is the normal one. So again, we see how when we act and walk by faith, there are things that are not customary. There are things that may be culturally different or not the norm. This was a case. But here's what's interesting. The blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob, he thought it was Esau. Rebekah, the mom, tricked her husband, Isaac. And she had her son, Jacob, who was naturally more smooth skin, I guess. More of an inside guy versus an outside guy. So if you had a scale of masculinity, like full ultra alpha would be here, and down here you would have, I don't want to say any names, I'm thinking about a few, but I won't say any. But just, you know, not everybody's going to be like a Viking, you know? Esau was like a Viking. Hairy, he was hairy. He smelled like game. He was a hunter. He was outside, but his dad loved him. His dad was like, that's my guy. And he wanted to bless him, even though God wanted Jacob to be blessed. And Esau, then, and his dad, they were going to go through with the blessing. So Esau goes out and he hunts. He's going to get his dad some really good stuff to eat. And then Rebekah, the mom, she says, hey, let's get you all hairy and smelly. Your dad doesn't see very good, and let's go in, and he's going to think you're the hairy, smelly one, and he's going to give you the blessing. So they're like, they're sneaky. Jacob, his name means conniver, manipulator. So they go in, and Isaac gives the blessing, of course, accidentally by his means, purposely by his mom's means, he gives it to Jacob. That's what God wanted all along. And then Esau comes in later, he's ready to get his birthright, ready to get his blessing, and then they find out that they've been tricked. Isaac's like, I already gave the blessing. What do you mean? You're just coming now? Who was that before? And they realized there's a huge mix-up, but not by God. But just with that context, look at it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. See how God was seeing this? He actually gave him credit for an act of faith. But here's what's interesting. If we could put that verse up in Genesis, Genesis 27, 33. This is right after it happened. So Isaac trembled exceedingly after he gave the blessing to the wrong person. And he found out. And he said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came. This was Jacob and his mom's doing. And then he says, I have blessed him. And get this, and indeed, he shall be blessed. That was the change. After it happened, he had realized that he had been rebelling, and he finally said, it's done, it's finished. That was his realization of how wrong he was and the purposes of God and coming to the place of recognizing this has been done by faith. He had faith at the very end of this, where you see that little dash, and indeed he shall be blessed. That's where his faith kicked in. But sometimes we go through a lot of things like that, don't we? And then we finally get our senses and we say, I haven't been walking by faith. I've been doing my own thing and manipulating situations and circumstances, and then we finally get it. But here what I see here is God's looking at that and saying, you get credit for that. That's grace. That's God's goodness. That's how amazing God is. And then we'll just finish the next two verses for tonight. So then it says, by faith, Jacob. So he's the guy that's now blessed. He stole the birthright. There's more nuances to that. But basically, now it all goes on Jacob, the promises that were given to Abraham. When he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. So what's going on is Joseph was the last of Jacob's sons. These are the tribes of Israel that each of his sons represented. And as he's still alive in his older age, Joseph's sons are coming to him and he's putting blessings on them, praying for them and blessing them. But the act of faith here is interesting. He's leaning on his staff. And what happened is, and why he was exhibiting faith and why that's pointed out is because you remember, Jacob had such a hard time of just sort of manipulating situations. He's a con man. He's tricking people. Very self-serving, until the time where he got into this wrestling match with God, and he wouldn't let go of God until God blessed him, and his hip popped out of socket, and he was injured for the rest of his life, and his name changed from Jacob Conniver Manipulator to Israel, which is governed by God. So it's pointed out here because he's leaning on his staff. That was an example of him trusting God, leaning on God because he got to a place where he was broken and he surrendered. And now his life was not self-centered, but it was God-centered. And his faith was, from that point on, a life where he would have to limp with a cane everywhere he went or a staff, and it would be a constant reminder, every step you take, You depend on God, rely on God. And then finally, the faith by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So the last thing we're going to point out here is that Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was taken to Egypt and eventually was imprisoned in Egypt and accused by Potiphar's wife of making passes at him, and he's thrown in prison. And long story short, he gets out of prison by interpreting dreams, and he raises to the top or next to the top of Pharaoh. He's in this great position, and he, because of a famine that came into the land, he brings all his brothers, or his brothers are looking for food, and they didn't realize Joseph was there. Joseph was able to help them and bless them, but they're in Egypt. And that Pharaoh died, and they end up having a bad Pharaoh, and the bad Pharaoh enslaved them for 400 years. But what this is saying is, when Joseph died, he had faith that they weren't going to be there forever. He had faith that God would keep his promise to Abraham. And so he said, don't put my bones in the ground in Egypt. Keep them above ground. And that was a picture of him having faith that God was going to take them out of that land, which they did. And so that's what living by faith looks like. So hopefully we can take this, digest it, and begin to really think about the particular issues in our life and ask if you're doing it by faith or you're doing it by self-will. If you've gotten to that point, you're going to start to recognize plenty of areas where God is calling you to walk by faith. And that's where being a Christian gets so good and so exciting, when you walk by faith. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here and those listening online. I pray a blessing on them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that we step out in faith and we experience the fullness of the life that is lived by faith, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for this word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, don't forget, tomorrow night is prayer here at church, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And God bless you guys. Have a good night.